We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, once again we approach your throne of grace and mercy and love, holding out empty hands, pleading with you to fill them and give us food for our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it, and that you prepare our hearts to receive the wonderful word which you have for us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. The words of the bride praising her bridegroom. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. The grand finale. In our country, two nights every year are especially looked forward to by most of the children and many adults also. And I'm thinking of New Year's Eve and the 4th of July. On these two occasions, the dark night skies are set aglow with fireworks, celebrating the beginning of a new year and the birth of our country. Millions of dollars are spent on these fireworks throughout our land, and I suppose many of us have our favorite kind. But every time those who are in charge of the festivities save the best for last. All different kinds of colors light up the sky, accompanied by loud explosions. The action goes on and on and on. The scene is called the grand finale. And everyone in the crowd, when it's over, rises and cheers. This is precisely what we have here in the final verse of Song of Solomon, chapter 5. In verse 9, the daughters of Jerusalem had asked the bride, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? What's so great about the one you love? What makes him any better than anybody else?" Starting with the next verse, and this comes close to throwing pearls before swine, by the way. But starting with the next verse, the bride lists one virtue after another concerning her beloved bridegroom. And finally, in the last chapter, verse of the chapter, comes the grand finale. The tenth thing she mentions about her bridegroom is his mouth is most sweet. And this is somewhat of a repetition of what she had said before when she talked about his lips. But now she ends up with the tenth commendation she makes of her lover and talks about the sweet words which come from his mouth. And then, finally, comes the grand finale. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is the grand finale. Wrapping it all up together, this is it. He is altogether lovely. And all of you can stand and give the bridegroom a hand if you want to. I'm doing it right now. The context, as I've mentioned over and over again, is very important. But it's so important, we're going to emphasize it. It's easy to lose track of this as we've been going week by week by week, verse by verse by verse. It's easy to sing the praises of our Savior when things are going well. We're standing on top of Brady Bluff and the sun is shining and looking down at the beautiful scene of the river, as we do in many of our nature retreats, it's easy to sing God's praises then, and we should do that. There are many, many physical blessings that God gives us on this earth, and we should be thankful for them. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's quite another thing to be able to do it when we're carrying very heavy crosses. And this is the context that the bride finds herself in. The 10 characteristics end up, number 10 was, his mouth is most sweet. The Hebrew word there is sweetnesses. It's a plural. It's sweetnesses. And the grand finale then is what is so important about the beautiful words is shown us in the context. The bride here is carrying two very, very heavy crosses when she speaks these words. And that makes the words even more meaningful. Right here we see an example, a brilliant example of the power of the Holy Spirit that is dwelling within the heart of the bride of Jesus Christ. And the fulfillment of that comforting truth, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The two heavy crosses. Number one, we'll call it the sound of silence. And sometimes silence speaks volumes. The first cross that the bride is carrying as she speaks these words is in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 6. Her beloved had been standing there at the door knocking. She didn't get up and go answer it. She was down for the night. Finally, realized her error and got up and went to the door. I opened to my beloved. She opened the door, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. This is devastating. My soul failed when he spoke. When he was speaking to me, I didn't respond like I should. I failed. And now that I'm at the door and opening it, he has withdrawn himself and he's gone. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. She was only met by the sound of silence. There is no cross that an elect child of God can carry that's worse than this one. The feeling that her bridegroom is so very far away and that he's unmindful of the prayers which she's uttering toward him. And every child of God has this experience at least once during his lifetime on this earth. In its own way, it's a milder version of what the Savior, her bridegroom, experienced on the cross when he cried out in the 3 hours of darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Except she knows why God has forsaken her. And yet she also knows that he hasn't really forsaken her. She knows that. It's at times like this that Satan launches his most vicious attack against us. It helps to know this. We are not ignorant of his devices. The devil likes to hit us especially hard when we're down and out. And this is the first cross that the bride is carrying here, the sound of silence. The silence is broken as she carries her second cross, and that is the sound of the hypocrites. They rear their ugly heads in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 7, the very next verse. The watchman that went about the city found me. And this was not by accident, by the way. It wasn't that they were walking along and it just happened that they spotted the bride. This was a deliberate searching out and seeking with malicious intent. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. This is a vicious, vicious attack against the bridegroom of Jesus Christ when she is down and out. We learn a lot about Satan here. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. They assassinated her reputation and evicted her from the church. Not one of us anymore. She's not a bride. She has no veil. This is the second cross which the bride is carrying her, and while it doesn't match the difficulty of the first one, the feeling that she's been deserted by God, it's still indeed a very heavy cross. The watchmen and the keepers of the walls are the VIPs and power pieces in the visible church. These are hypocrites that should have helped the bride in her difficult time. But instead of helping her, they attack her. There are tremendous penalties that are involved against anybody who does anything against the bride of Jesus Christ, and especially when she's carrying heavy crosses. And the watchmen and the keepers of the walls will find this out at the last judgment day. This is no new thing, by the way. We can't help but be reminded of how the Pharisees and the Jews attacked the man who had been born blind after Jesus had given him his sight. A tremendous miracle which never had been done before, nor has it been done since. It's a one-time occurrence. It's recorded for us in John 9, a few verses from that chapter. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They just couldn't believe that this kind of a miracle could have happened. They didn't believe that until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son," that's true, "and that he was born blind." We know that also. Everybody knows that. This wasn't done in a closet. "But by what he means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." So they threw their son under the bus. Reason being, the Holy Spirit tells us, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, the promised Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated from the church. And the parents don't want to risk that. They would rather be members of this visible church than to come outside the camp and be with the Savior. They made their choice. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So you've got very, very educated Jews here talking about a man who probably never had a day of education in his life. He was blind his whole life. And they called the man that was born blind, and they said unto him, "Give God the praise." Well, who can argue with that? Those are the right words. But then they followed up, "Give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." Well, the man that was born blind and had his eyes opened, he didn't know Christ, didn't know who he was. So his answer was this. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I can't say that. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I know that. And I know he did it. They reply, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, wast thou altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? He's the one that said, the man, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He couldn't have given me my sight if he weren't of God. And they say, oh, you are you altogether born in sins, and you're teaching us? And he got kicked out of the church. The bride is being given the exact same treatment. So the question now becomes, is she going to fear God or is she going to fear man? Christ was crucified outside the camp, away from the city gates. Is she going to come out to be with her bridegroom outside the camp, or is she going to stay in the comfort, quote unquote, of the visible church who has rejected her bridegroom? And for her, the decision is not difficult at all. We think here of the opening verses of the last chapter of the prophet Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? And they were so excited about that big temple that they had built. They worshipped it. And God is saying, look, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What does this house mean to me? Then he continues, for all those things hath my hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. There is no greater sign that a person is one of God's elect than this. They have a poor and contrite spirit. They're very aware of the fact that they're a sinner and they daily sin much, and they tremble at the almighty word of God. The VIPs in the church that were persecuting the bride did not conform to this. They didn't tremble at the word of God at all and really had no real love for it. And the church in Isaiah's time didn't either. They were going through the motions all right, but this is how God looked at it. I'm continuing in Isaiah 66. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense is as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. They were making God in their own image. In the beginning, God made man in his image, and ever since, man has been making God in man's own image, the way he wants God to be. It doesn't work. God continues, also I will choose their delusions, and I will bring their feasts upon them, their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. And now speaking to the bride who is being bitterly persecuted, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you cast you out for my name's sake. They said, let the Lord be glorified. but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So we get back to the text again. His mouth is most sweet, and this is the tenth thing that the bride mentions concerning her bridegroom. We mentioned here that the word sweet is a plural word. It's sweetnesses. The words that come from his mouth are sweet to the believer. They're as sweet as milk to little babies who are nursing, as honey to those who are grown up. So many verses in Scripture indicate this. This is the condition of the heart of the bride. Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He's altogether lovely. This is the grand finale. It's kind of like the bride realizes that, you know, I've been listing one thing after another, looking at my bridegroom. But these 10 points that I've just brought out really don't tell the whole story. And the whole story can't really be told. You've got to look at everything. He is altogether lovely. Everything about him is lovely. Everything. We can't even begin to list them all. And it's foolish to even try, finally. Therefore, she just breaks it off. The truth of the matter, to see Christ and not see him as our own. And this is how she ends up. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, not the beloved. He's my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Until we can say that, the perfection of Christ is more torture than it is happiness. But when we see him as our own, he is our bridegroom, we are his bride. My beloved is mine and I am his. This is the marriage situation. And this is what the true believer accepts. And this is what the bridegroom accepts in her heart. He's my friend. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Proverbs 18:24. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, that's what she had done. And even though it didn't seem like he was answering, deep down in her heart, she knows that he is. Most sweetnesses, one word in the Hebrew. Jesus Christ is unique, and that's as close as we can come. The Holy Spirit puts it in this way in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that's the end of it. Just looking at the words, and I know we've done this before, but how can we help but repeat it? If he does what we ask, that would be tremendous. Or even what we think, that would be tremendous. But the Holy Spirit says he does all that we ask or think. That's even more tremendous. And then backing up another word, he does abundantly above all that we ask or think. Or backing up another word, he does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It doesn't get any better than this. So how can you even begin to describe the greatness of the bridegroom, especially when you're talking to somebody like the daughters of Jerusalem? And finally, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. The Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's Exodus 33:11. Well, the Lord does the same to his bridegroom, and in an even greater way. The mouth of Jesus Christ utters sweetnesses. And you can fill in the blanks here yourself. Think of the many comforting words that Scripture has for us. And remember, Jesus Christ is the Word. All Scripture is His and speaks of Him. There are so many precious promises that we have. All things are for your sakes. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. You can't put a price tag on these things. All things work together for good to them that love God. I'm in control of everything. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. These words are precious beyond our way of expressing them. One of the last things the gray-haired professor told us before we graduated and went out to preach, three words, make Christ big. And in our day and age, many of us have failed to do that and done a good job of making him very, very small. But Jesus Christ is big. The whole creation is a visible manifestation of the glory of God. And when you look at each thing individually, you don't get the real picture. You just can't. You get some beauty, that you can do, but you don't really understand it till you look at the whole scene. And that's what the bride finally is doing here at the end. You can look at the things one by one like she did, give us 10 different points, and yeah, they were beautiful. I'm glad we looked at them. But they don't begin to tell the story. And as we've mentioned before, it's kind of like dissecting a frog. You can do it, but the frog tends to die in the process. So when we look at Jesus Christ, we look at everything. And her grand finale is this. He is altogether lovely. That's it. And I found a quote that I really enjoy. I'm going to read it to you. One of the reasons why I like it so much is because it reaches into the volume of nature and realizes that the bridegroom that you and I are united to is the God of all creation. And we see his glories in all creation. Now, in a creation that's under the curse, yes. But grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. And we look forward to the day when Jesus Christ comes back and he ushers his bride into the new heaven and new earth. And this paragraph that I'm going to quote kind of reminds me of this. We'll end the sermon with this quote and then the verse that we're looking at. The writer is comparing to the lampstand that was in the tabernacle and the temple. And the lampstand was a type of Jesus Christ. It was beautifully done, made by men who had a special God-given gift. Nobody else could do this. They did it. And it had seven bowls on it that were lighting the beauty of the lampstand. And the bowls were the oil of the Holy Spirit, filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And they revealed the glory of the lampstand to the one who was looking at it. So the quote is this, the Holy Spirit lights up all nature with a beauty and splendor before unseen. The Spirit causes us, as it were, to see lamps of heavenly fire burning in everything around us until all creation becomes to our view like the golden lampstand in the tabernacle and the temple in the view of the worshiper in the sanctuary. Every created thing, not only every star, but every tree, every flower, every blade of grass, even every grain of sand on an endless beach, becoming a lamp more beautiful than gold, on which burns the richness of the splendor of the divine glory. To the eye of faith, all of this is reality. And to the soul whose vision has been purified by grace, the works of God convey sensations more delightful than could ever be experienced, where every bud, every blossom, every blade of grass, and every flower becomes a lamp burning with living fire. The heavens declare the glory of God, so also does the whole creation. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem.